St. Bernard tells us that the Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary was instituted from the very time of the apostles. There are various opinions regarding the age of Our Lady at the time of her passing away from this earth and assumption into heaven, 60, 65, 66, or 68. The writer who holds the view that she was 60 tells that she was 16 at the time of the birth of her divine son, and that she lived for 11 years after the life of our Lord. St. Denis was an eyewitness to the passing of Our Lady. He tells that even at her advanced age, she was still wonderfully beautiful. She still appeared as if she was young, for she did not show the signs of age. The Church has not defined as dogma that Our Lady actually died. Thus, the Eastern Catholic Church calls the Feast of the Assumption the falling asleep of the All-Holy Mother of God. As we read of Our Lady's passing from this life, let us bear in mind that the word death is used not to be taken as necessarily meaning physical death. Rather, it must be taken as meaning the passing from this life. Whether Our Lady passed from this life by a peaceful death or simply a manner of falling asleep has not been decided by the Church. On November 1st, 1950, Pope Pius XII issued his Apostolic Constitution, Mui Vincitissimus Deus, defining the dogma of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let us not wonder that the dogma was only recently defined, for the Church has always believed that Our Lady's body was assumed into heaven. A remark by Godskard explains, no people, no city, no church has ever boasted of possessing the mortal remains of the Blessed Virgin, nor any portion of her body. Thus, without prescribing the belief of the corporal assumption of Mary into heaven, the Church sufficiently gives us to understand the opinion to which she inclines. Tradition tells that Our Lady was informed by the announcement of an angel of the very day and hour when she would pass from this life. Saint Dionysius was an eyewitness of Our Lady's passing from this life. He writes, describing the passing of Our Lady and of her being placed in a tomb, the Protestants reject the writings of Saint Dionysius. But let us note that his writings were accepted in the early Christian Church. The fathers and doctors of the Church accept his writings as being true. Councils of the Church, including the Third Council of Constantinople in the year 680, accepted his writings as being true. Let us reflect on the passing of Our Lady from this life, on her being placed in the tomb, and on her assumption from the tomb into heaven. I will read these accounts directly from the book, Life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, The book dates from 1880. The section that I will read was written by the Abbe Orsini. You will please understand that since the book is so old, some old style wording may be a bit difficult to follow, but you will appreciate Abbe Orsini's narration, since he so vividly describes these events. The day and the hour were come. The saints of Jerusalem beheld again the daughter of David, still poor, still humble, still beautiful, for one who would have said that this admirable and holy creature escaped the destructive agency of time, and that predestined from her birth to a complete and glorious immortality, nothing in her was to decay. Serious, but not ill, she received the apostles and disciples, seated on a small bed of poor appearance, suitable to her costume as a woman of the common sort of people, which she had never discontinued. There was something so solemn and affecting in her air, full of dignity and grandeur, that the whole assembly melted into tears. Mary alone remained calm in that ample and lofty chamber, where a crowd of old disciples and new Christians flocked in, alike eager to hear her and contemplate her. The night had come on, and lamps with many branches seemed to cast with their white light something mysterious and solemn upon this sad and silent assembly. The apostles, deeply moved, stood round about the funeral couch. Saint Peter, who had so loved the Son of God during his life, contemplated the Virgin with a feeling of sorrow, and his speaking look seemed to say to the Bishop of Jerusalem how much she is like Jesus Christ. Indeed, the likeness was striking, and the stooping posture of Mary, which brought to mind that of our Savior during the Last Supper, completed it. St. James, who had received from the Jews themselves the surname of Just, and who knew how to control his emotions, suppressed his tears. The Prince of the Apostles, a man of openness and first impulse, was deeply affected and showed it. St. John had hid his head in one of the folds of his Grecian mantle, but his sobs betrayed him. There was not in the whole assembly a heart which was not broken, or an eye which was not moist. Mary, shining in the general emotion and forgetting the splendors which awaited her on high, in order to wipe away the tears which were shed on earth, began to speak with a view to strengthen the faith of her children, to revive their sacred hopes and inflame their charity. She spoke to them with unrivaled eloquence those strong and sublime things which we listen to, breathless, which exalt man above himself and enable him to undertake everything. Her speech, so sweet that the scripture has poetically compared it to a honeycomb, became gradually powerful. The daughter of David and Solomon, the inspired prophetess who had pronounced without premeditation the triumphant hymn of the Magnificat, rose to considerations so sublime that everyone forgot in his delight that death was at the end of this song of the swan. But the fatal hour drew near. Mary stretched out her protecting hands over the poor orphans whom she was about to leave. And raising up her fine countenance to the stars which shone outside with serene majesty, she beheld the heavens opened and the Son of Man stretching out his arms to her from the bosom of a bright cloud. At this prospect, a rosy tint diffused itself over her countenance. Her eyes expressed all that maternal love, mingled with divine joy, carried to its completion, and adoration arrived at the state of ecstasy can express. And her soul, leaving without the least effort her frail and virginal mortal envelope, softly sunk into the bosom of God. Mary was no more, but her face, which had taken the expression of a tranquil sleep, was so sweet to behold that no one would have said that death hesitated to plant his banner on that trophy, which he was to hold but for one day. The lamp of the dead was lighted, all the windows were opened, and the summer breezes made their way into the apartment with the pale rays of the stars. It is said that a miraculous light filled the mortuary chamber at the moment when Mary had just drawn her last breath. It was perhaps the glory of God surrounding the spotless soul of the predestined virgin. When the death of Mary was no longer doubtful, nothing was heard at first but weeping and deep groaning. Then funeral canticles rose amid the silence of night. The angels accompanied them on their golden harps, and the echoes of the moldering palace of David sorrowfully repeated them to the tombs of the kings of Judah. All the heavenly hosts, says Saint Jerome, came to meet the Mother of God with praises and canticles, and surrounded her with a light of intense brilliancy, and conducted her to the throne. The next day, the faithful brought with holy profusion the most precious perfumes and the finest stuffs for the burial of the Queen of Virgins. She was embalmed according to the custom of her people, but her blessed remains exhaled an odor of sweetness that the perfumed bandages in which they enveloped her. the funeral preparations being finished, they placed the Mother of God upon a portable litter full of aromatic ingredients. They covered her with a sumptuous veil, and the apostles bore her upon their shoulders into the valley of Josaphat. The Christians of Jerusalem, carrying lighted torches and singing hymns and psalms, followed the funeral of Mary with sad, downcast looks. Arrived at the place of the sepulcher, the mournful procession stopped. By the care of the holy women of Jerusalem, the tomb was deprived of its unpleasant aspect, and the sepulcher cave appeared only like a cradle of flowers. There the apostles gently laid Mary, and as they laid her down, they wept. For 3 days the apostles and the faithful watched and prayed near the tomb, where sacred concerts of angels seemed to enchant the last sleep of Mary. Juvenal, patriarch of Jerusalem, who lived in the 5th century, says that the apostles, relieving one another, spent a day and a night with the faithful at the tomb, mingling their canticles with those of the angels, who for 3 days ceased not to make the most heavenly harmony heard by them. An apostle returned from a distant country, and who had not been present at the death of the Virgin, arrived in the meantime. It was Thomas, who had put his hand to the wound of his Master, risen from the dead. He hastened to take a last look and to water with his tears the cold remains of the privileged woman who had borne in her chaste womb the sovereign Master of nature. Overcome by his entreaties and his tears, the apostles removed that piece of stone which closed the entrance of the sepulcher. But they found nothing but the flowers, scarcely faded, upon which the corpse of Mary had rested, and her white winding sheet of fine linen from Egypt, which diffused a celestial odor. The most pure body of the Immaculate Virgin was not the destined prey of the worms of the coffin. During her life, earth and heaven equally had part in that admirable creature. After death, heaven had taken all and glorified all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.